Please open up once again in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. This morning we looked at the blessing that as Christians we have in Christ Jesus, the blessing of adoption. And we spent some time looking at what it means to be adopted. We saw that it was an act of God, a work that He did through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that as a result of that work of Christ, we're able to call God our Father, which means we have all those wonderful privileges of being His sons and His daughters. Well, this afternoon, I'd like to look at two more blessings that we find in this text, and there are actually quite a few blessings found in Ephesians 1. But I'd like to focus on two more this afternoon that are found in verse 7. And that is the blessing of redemption and the blessing of forgiveness. Let me read those verses, or that verse or sentence once again. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. And I'm going to read the first part of 8. In Him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask once again that Your Spirit would lead us and guide us. Help us to understand Your Word. Help us to understand better these blessings of redemption and forgiveness. And Father, as we study these things, as we hear about these things, as we learn about these things, may they cause us to think more highly of You. May our love for You be stirred up and excited all that much more. And Father, may we just fall on our faces before You in awe of You, to know that You have blessed us with such wonderful blessings. Father, give strength to me, Your preacher, as I proclaim the Word to Your people. Father, give me strength, give me wisdom, give me understanding. And Father, by all means, may Christ be the one who is exalted. And it's through His name we pray. Amen. Some of you might be able to relate to this. Back in the day when I was living in Massachusetts, no stones, please. Yes, Yankee territory. Please don't hold it against me. Born in the north, but my heart was in the south, right? But up there, one of the things they did was every time you bought like a case of soda, you had to pay 5 cents more for each can. And then if you wanted your 5 cents back, you had to bring your can to the redemption center to be able to get your 5 cents back, because they would redeem that can back. Did you used to do that up in New York? So you're familiar with that? I see some more heads shaking. So you're familiar with that. You would go to the redemption center. That's where you would get your money back. And so today, this afternoon, I'd like to talk about one of the blessings that we have, and that is about redemption. We're not going to talk about soda bottles, okay? But the redemption of God's people. We're going to first look at what redemption is, then how we are redeemed, and the final results. So we're looking at the blessing of redemption, and then we will look at the blessing of forgiveness. But first, the blessing of redemption. So what is redemption? What is redemption? Well, I already gave the example of the cans, going and redeeming cans to get your nickel or dime back, depending on what state you're from. Another way, another worldly example of redemption is the idea of someone who's been kidnapped, and they have to pay, the parents have to pay a ransom to get their child back. That's another example. But in the Bible, we see examples as well. And one particular famous example is that of Ruth, in the book of Ruth. We see how Boaz is called the kinsman redeemer. You see, it was a practice in Israel that you would purchase, the kinsman redeemer would purchase back property that a relative had to sell because of financial difficulty. So if a family member died, or in this case, in the case of Ruth, you know, the Naomi's husband died, and then the two sons died. And so there is land that needed to be redeemed, and what did Boaz do? He redeemed that land. So beautiful, the book of Ruth is just a beautiful picture of redemption that we find there in its pages. But what does it mean? What does redemption mean? What does it mean to redeem someone? Well, Peter Jeffrey defines it this way. To redeem means to set someone free from captivity or slavery by the payment of a ransom price. So redemption means to redeem, that is to set someone free from captivity or slavery by the payment of a ransom price. Recently, I've been rereading John Murray's book, Redemption, Accomplished, and Applied. If you've never read that, I'd encourage you to read it. It is a good book. It's just amazing as he talks about the language of redemption. And it's beautiful. But he says there about the language of redemption, he says about the language of redemption that it is the language of purchase, and more specifically, of ransom. And a ransom is the securing of a release by the payment of price. Okay, so we hear in these definitions here, to redeem means to set someone free from captivity or slavery by the payment of a ransom price. So we have ransom, freedom, delivery. So let's look at this a little more. And how does this how does that relate to us? And how is this a blessing? So how are we redeemed? Well, before we can answer that, we really need to ask the question or answer the question, why do we need to be purchased? Why do we need to be redeemed? Why do we need a ransom? Well, what do the scriptures say in regards to this? Well, the scriptures tell us first that we are in bondage. We are in bondage. What are we in bondage to? Well, the scripture tells us that we are in bondage to sin. And it actually tells us this in a couple of different places. Romans 6:17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, he's talking to Christians at Rome. He says, though you were slaves to sin. In John 8:34, we hear something similar. John 8:34. Jesus is speaking. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. So bondage, the slavery to sin and bondage to sin. I'm sure if I was to ask how many of you here have ever sinned, everyone would raise their hands. If any of you are here who wouldn't raise your hands, please come talk to me. I'll be curious to know a little more about you. But I know we would say, yes, I have sinned. And if you have sinned, then you were a slave to sin. So we're in bondage to sin. But that's not all that we are in bondage to. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, we read this. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. In the power of the evil one. So we're at one time in bondage to the evil one. That is Satan, the devil. So we're in bondage to sin, to Satan. And redemption is directed towards that bondage to which our sin has consigned us. So why do we need to be purchased? Well, because we're in bondage. But also because we can't redeem ourselves. We cannot get ourselves out of this slavery that we were in. We were not able to get ourselves out of the slavery we were in. We can't break those bonds. The psalmist says in Psalm 49, "No man by any means can redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever." We cannot redeem ourselves. So we needed to be purchased. We needed one to redeem us because we are in bondage and we are unable to redeem ourselves. So how then are we redeemed? How then are we delivered from our bondage to sin? Well, what does our text say? In Him, that is, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood. You see, Christ is the ransom price. The blood of Christ, it is through His blood that we are redeemed. It is through Christ's self-giving is the ransom price. And we read about this not only in Ephesians, but in passages like Titus 2. Titus 2, where Paul writes in verse 14, about our redemption by the blood of Christ. He says, "Who gave himself," that is Christ, "who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession." So we are redeemed by the blood of Christ. Christ came into the world for this very purpose. He came into the world, the work that Christ came into the world to do was a work of ransom. And the giving of his life was the ransom price. And the nature of this ransom of such was such that it was substitutionary in nature. What that means is he took another one's place. He was their substitute. Now, back in the day when I went to school, I was trying to think of an analogy for kids, but substitute teachers may not apply if you're homeschooled unless one parent normally teaches and the father comes and substitutes for the wife or vice versa. And that would be a substitute teacher. But I'd be one who takes in place of another. And Christ's ransom was substitute. That is, he stood in place of another. He stood in specifically in the place of God's particular people, of the elect. You see, there's a cost to deliverance. There's a cost to redemption. And that cost was the blood of Christ, was Christ's own life. He gave up his own life in our place so that we can be redeemed. So how are we redeemed? We're redeemed by the blood of Christ. How does one obtain redemption? Well, just like adoption, which is an act of God, so is redemption. Redemption is an act of God's grace. Again, our text in Ephesians, that it is according to the riches of His grace. It is by being in Him, that is by being in Christ, that one obtains redemption. So there's no work on our part. It is not by our works, it is not by our hands, but it is by the work of Christ. Who has been redeemed? It's interesting and Pastor actually preached on this text in Revelation 5:9. That song that was sung, he preached on this not too long ago. With a song that was sung, said, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. You were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from," now listen, "you purchased blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Who has redeemed? It's all of God's elect. What does that make up of? That made up of every tribe and every nation, of a people, every people group. You ever done any missions? Or, I mean, I know we pray for a number of missionaries. Christians all over the world. Churches being planted. People coming to know Christ. Not just in America, but in China and in Afghanistan, and we can go on. And on that great day, we'll see people from every tribe, every nation that Christ has redeemed, that Christ has purchased with his own blood. So we're redeemed by the blood of Christ. It is an act of God's grace. It's a result, we are participate in it because of us being in Christ. And what is the result? What is the result of the redemption, of Christ's work of redemption? What is the result of him paying the ransom? Well, we are freed from bondage. We're freed from bondage of what? Well, we talked already about the bondage to sin. So we're freed from the bondage to sin, from the guilt of sin, so we experience forgiveness, which we'll talk more about. We're freed from the bondage of sin in the sense of the power of sin, of its enslaving power and defilement. And while there is still a remaining corruption of sin in us until the day of glorification, but sin no longer has power over us. But likewise, we're also freed from the bondage of the curse of the law. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, we are told by Paul that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So we no longer need to worry as Christians, as ones who have been bought by the blood. We don't need to worry about the curse of the law any longer. We're freed from the bondage of the ceremonial law. This past week, I've eaten both pork and rabbit. And under the ceremonial law, I wouldn't have been able to eat either. But the ceremonial law doesn't just go there. It also gets into the sacrifices and going to the temple and offering up sheep and goats and birds, and depending on what the requirements are. The ceremonial law addresses what you wear, how long your hair is. And we could go on and on and on and on. But we've been freed from that. We've been freed from the ceremonial law. Why? Because Christ fulfilled its terms. In Christ, the ceremonial law, its permanent validity and embodiment. In other words, what did all those sacrifices pointed to? They pointed to Christ. He fulfilled that. In Galatians 4:4-5, we read this morning, but it's worth reading again. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of the woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So we're freed from the bondage, from the curse of the law, from the bondage to the ceremonial law. We're freed from the bondage of the law of work. What do I mean by that? John Murray puts it this way: Christ has redeemed us For Christ has redeemed us from the necessity of keeping the law as the condition of our justification and acceptance with God. No amount of works to the law will get you justified before God or acceptance with God. And Christ redeemed us from that work. How did he do that? Well, by his own obedience. Christ kept the law perfect lead. Romans 5:19 tells us, "For as through the one man's disobedience the many remain sinners," that's talking about Adam, "even so through the obedience of the one," speaking of Christ, "the many will be made righteous." Christ obeyed the law perfectly, and he did so on our behalf. But now we are freed from the bondage of the work of the law, that is, work unto our justification or acceptance with God. The reality is, you can never love God enough. You cannot love him perfectly every single moment of the day. And if you strive to do that so that you can get accepted before God, you will fail. But Christ loved the Father perfectly every second of every moment of the day, and he did it on our behalf. So that's what we're freed from. Not freed from loving God, not freed from that, but we're freed from loving God as a work unto our acceptance with God. Important to distinguish those two. So we're freed from the bondage of the curse of the law. We're freed from bondage to the ceremonial law. We're freed from the law of works, or keeping the law unto justification or acceptance with God. We're freed from bondage to sin. So that's the first result of redemption, is that we're freed from bondage. Second result is that we now belong to God. 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about this, and these are probably verses that we are familiar with. But if we're not, let me read them again. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" How can we say we're not our own? Well, what does he say in verse 20? "For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." We belong to God because of the redemption that we have. We have been purchased as his own particular possession. So what is the result? We are freed from bondage. We belong to God. And we are reminded that there was a great cost in our deliverance. Our redemption was at a great price. As Peter says in his letter, "Knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." So there was a great cost in delivering us. I'm reminded of that hymn, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am." Interesting, that connection that the hymn writer makes to adoption, that blessing we talked about this morning, and redemption. So we've looked at redemption. The second, another blessing that we find in Ephesians chapter 1. And we saw that redemption means to set someone free from captivity or slavery by the payment of a ransom price. And we see that we were enslaved, we were in bondage to sin, and that we needed to be redeemed, and we couldn't redeem ourselves, and that Christ himself was the one who redeemed us by his blood. Well, let us look at a second blessing, another blessing, the forgiveness of sins. Well, let's think for a moment. When you were a child, did you ever do anything wrong? Children, did you ever do anything wrong? Did you ever do anything wrong when you were a child? How did you react? How did your parents react when they found out? Think about a moment. Time you did something wrong, and how did your parents react to it? Have you ever done something wrong, and when you realized that what you did was wrong, and went to the person and asked for forgiveness? What was that? What was that? What was that feeling, or what was that experience like when they said the words to you, "I forgive you"? Now, as we look at this next blessing God has blessed us in, it is the forgiveness of sins. And so what we'll look at is we'll look at the nature of forgiveness, the author of forgiveness, and the means of forgiveness, and finally the extent of forgiveness. So the nature of forgiveness. Well, to understand forgiveness, we need to understand a little bit about sin. Well, what is sin? Well, there are a number of Greek words for the word sin. But in our particular text, in Ephesians 4, the NASB, which is what I'm reading from, has trespasses being used. And that word simply means to deviate from the standard. Well, what would that standard be in the biblical context? Well, that would be God's law. So sin would be to deviate from God's law. Or as the Catechism puts it, and really the Catechism is quoting John's letter, sin is any lack of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. In other words, sin is when you're not living like or having your life imitate God's law, or actually going out and breaking it or doing something that is against it. So sin is any lack of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. So that's what sin is. So then what is forgiveness? Because sin and forgiveness are related to one another. Well, forgiveness involves complete removal. And the psalmist, in Psalm 103, verse 12, the psalmist says this: "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." So one of the things that happens in forgiveness is there is a complete removal of our sin. "So far he," that is the Lord, "removed our transgressions from us, as far as the east is from the west." Forgiveness involves the cancellation of the penalty due. Another aspect of forgiveness is God chooses not to remember our sin no more. Jeremiah speaks to this in Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, 34. "They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Now here in Jeremiah 31, that is the great promise of the new covenant. That in new covenant believers, this is a promise to them, a blessing to them, that they will forgive, that God, the Lord, will forgive their iniquities and their sin I will remember no more. So forgiveness is when God forgives the sinner, he completely removes their sin from him. He cancels the penalty that is due, and he chooses to remember their sin no more. Well, who is the author of forgiveness? Who is the author of forgiveness? Again, our text says, "According in him, through his blood, forgiveness of trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." Is by God's grace, he is the one who is the author of forgiveness. Isaiah put it this way, the Lord is speaking, and he says, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Notice how here in Isaiah, he says, I. It's the Lord who's speaking. He's saying, I do this. It is the Lord who forgives. One commentator put it this way: divine forgiveness is essential to the restoration of a relationship with the Father. God is the one, the Lord is the one, is the author of forgiveness. And ultimately, only He can forgive in the sense, because all our sin is against Him. And therefore, only He can determine what will satisfy His justice. So God is the author of forgiveness. And what is the means of forgiveness? Again, our text in Ephesians says, in Him we have redemption through His blood. In Him. Again, it's not our merit. We cannot earn forgiveness from our sins. It is only by the work of Christ. And it's only by the shedding of His blood. And so, redemption and forgiveness are related here, in that the reason why we can be forgiven is because we have been redeemed. And if we've been redeemed, we will be forgiven. You see, it's through the blood of Christ, it's through His death, that God's wrath is satisfied and we can be forgiven. The writer of Hebrews mentions the importance of the shedding of blood in Hebrews 9:22. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Christ had to die. Christ had to have His blood spilt. Christ, as our great high priest, had to offer up the sacrifice of Himself so that we can be forgiven. We would not be able to have forgiveness any other way. It is only through Christ. It is only through what He did there on the cross. The means of forgiveness is through His blood. And we receive forgiveness through faith and repentance. We receive forgiveness through faith and repentance. Luke writes this in Acts 10:43, of Him, being of Christ, of Him all the prophets bear witness that through His name everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins. So it is not by works that we see forgiveness of sins, not by our works that we receive the forgiveness of sins. But it's through the death of Christ, through His work, in satisfying God's wrath there on the cross, and we receive the forgiveness of sins simply by faith in Christ, and resting in Christ, in Him alone, for our salvation. So that is the means. We don't have to jump through a lot of hoops. We don't have to be wearing halos before we can be forgiven. It's not through our own work or our own merit. It is through the work of Christ and Him alone and faith in Him. So what is the extent of forgiveness? What is the extent of forgiveness? Well, the debt has been paid in full, past, present, and future. Stuart Elliott puts it this way: we have no debt. We are free. We are forgiven. All our sins have been forgiven. It's a complete pardon. A complete pardon. Micah 7:19. Notice the illustration that he gives here of what God does with our sin. Notice this illustration, this picture that he gives of what God does. Micah 7:19. He will have, that is the Lord, he will have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Into the depths of the sea. We know from modern science that the oceans are very deep. I don't even think we've explored the deepest parts of the ocean. And in light of that, just think of that's what God has done with our sin. That is what he has done. He has buried it. Buried it in the deeps of the sea. That means, in other words, he has completely pardoned us because of Christ. The extent of the forgiveness of sins is such that Paul can say in Romans 8:1, there is now no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There are some religious practices where it is believed that baptism washes away original sin. And any sin you commit after baptism, you're going to have to work your way out of it. There are religions who falsely teach that. But not so with the truth of the Scriptures and what God does. The extent of forgiveness is such that the debt is paid in full, it is complete pardon, and there is no more condemnation. Now, saying that, we must give a few words of caution. Full pardon is not a license to sin. And the Scriptures do distinguish between struggling with sin and willfully engaging it. And we could go through warning after warning the Scriptures give in light of this. But caution, full pardon does not mean a license to sin. A second is that God chastens his children, but he does not punish them. Punish in the sense of eternal punishment. None of God's children will be eternally punished. But he chastens his children. And we read about that this morning in Hebrews 12:6. So we still go to God and we ask for forgiveness. Isn't this, again, the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples? Forgive us our debts, or forgive us our sins. Why did Jesus teach that? Because he knows we still struggle with sin. And that sin affects our parent-child relationship with God. So we still need to ask for forgiveness. Because of the corruption that remains in us due to our sin, we do need the assurance that we are forgiven. But we still not need that assurance. So we have seen then, this afternoon, two more blessings that Paul talks about here in Ephesians chapter 1. The blessing of redemption and the blessing of forgiveness. Well, how shall we now live? How do we live in the light of these blessings that we have in Christ Jesus? Well, in light of redemption, we need to live as ones who have been set free and not as one is still in bondage. Don't live like you're still in bondage of sin, like sin still rules over you. Live as one who has been set free. Living for God each and every day, loving Him with all your heart and soul and might. And living in the light of redemption, remember to rest in Christ. To rest in His work, because it is His work of redemption. It is what He has done that has delivered us, not our own. So you look to Christ. Now let me ask, are you still in bondage of sin? Are you outside of Christ? If you're outside of Christ, then you're still in bondage to sin. And so I exhort you, or encourage you, Look to Christ. Cling to Him so that you can have the forgiveness of sins and so you can throw off that burden, that bondage, or have taken off that bondage. For if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. So look to Christ, cling to Christ. Because if you're still in bondage to sin, then that means you still will experience the wrath of God due to your sin. So in light of redemption, live as one has been set free, rest in Christ. In light of forgiveness, I would encourage you, don't hesitate. As God's beloved children, do not hesitate to go to God for forgiveness. You see, His forgiveness is consistent and He will not leave us. I have witnessed where one Christian sins against another Christian and the Christian confronts the other Christian and the Christian who did the sinning goes to the person and says, please forgive me. And the person says, I forgive you, and then never talks to that person again. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. I've witnessed it on a couple of occasions. Truly, that person hasn't forgiven that other person, has they? Have they? But what the great thing is that God is not like that. When God forgives you, He forgives you. And He will not leave you or abandon you. So take encouragement in that. Take encouragement in knowing that God's forgiveness is constant. Also, in light of forgiveness, we are to forgive others. That's sometimes hard to do, isn't it? Sometimes very difficult when someone has sinned against us to forgive them. You might say, well, you don't realize how awful of a thing so-and-so did to me. But really, we only say that because we're not always having the right perspective of our own sin and how we have been forgiven. I'm struck by Paul's words later on, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, where he says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Much can be said about how we are to forgive others. But in light of the truth of this blessing that we have received, let us as believers be ready, willing to forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ when they come to us asking for forgiveness for sins they have committed against us. Well, let me end by simply sharing with you the words of another hymn. And I think it's a beautiful description coming from, you can tell it's coming from the scriptures themselves. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Praise be to God for His blessings of forgiveness and of redemption. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank You and praise You for this time we've had this afternoon to be able to study Your Word, to be able to see these blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. And Father, I do pray for those who are outside of Christ, who do not have these blessings, who are still dead in their trespasses and sins, who are still enslaved to their sin. Father God, I pray that Your Spirit would so work in their hearts that He would grant them the gift of faith and repentance and that they would come to You, that they would turn from their sins and turn to Christ and be saved and experience the forgiveness of sins. Father God, we pray. We pray as well that You would help each one of us to be ready and willing to forgive others when they have sinned against us, that we would not hold grudges or have ill temperament towards one another, but instead that we'd be willing to forgive one another. Father God, we thank You for the great forgiveness that we have in Christ Jesus, and I pray for my brothers and sisters that when we do sin, that we would not hesitate to go to You, that we would not hesitate to go to You, confess our sin, and be forgiven. For God, you are a loving God, and you care for your people. You care for your children deeply. Father, we lay these things before you. In Christ's precious name, amen.